Scripture reading this morning, Acts 18:25-26. This man had been instructed in the way of the Lord, and being fervent in spirit, he spoke and taught accurately the things of the Lord, though he knew only the baptism of John. So he began to speak boldly in the synagogue, when Aquila and Priscilla heard him, and took him aside and explained to him the way of God more accurately.
Good morning. Appreciate the chance to look into a matter of the Word of God and to delve a little more deeply. Today I kind of had something that I had been kind of curious about. It's something that always kind of stood out a little bit, and took the opportunity to kind of dig into it a little more and see what it meant for us as Christians, as people who are trying to serve God, who are trying to mold our lives to become more like Christ. One of the little things that we see that could have some meaning for us. And so I keyed in on this term of people of the way. And this is something that we see in the New Testament. And it's something that is a little bit unusual. We see several names for the church as we know it. The Church of Christ, the Church of God, the Body of Christ, the Kingdom of Christ, the Temple of God, the Bride of Christ. These are all names that are given for the church. And each one of them kind of describes some of the aspects of the church or the roles of the church, even describes the relationship of the church, that it's Christ's church. It is God's church. And so they each tell us something about how we are meant to serve and who we are meant to be. And but one that we find in the book of Acts, it comes up many times, is the people of the way. And the author of the book of Acts describes this, and also so does Paul. And so let me read a couple of these places. In Acts chapter 9, verse 2, it says, in Paul, he was persecuting those of the way. He said, and he asked letters from him to the synagogues of Damascus, so that if he found any who were of the way, whether men or women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. And then again in Acts chapter 22, verse 4, I persecuted this way to the death, binding and delivering into prisons both men and women. It's also something that people, others outside of the group, recognized and targeted. In Acts chapter 19, verse 9, it says, but when some of them, some were hardened and did not believe, but spoke evil of the way before the multitude, he departed from them and withdrew the disciples, reasoning daily in the school of Tyrannus. Acts chapter 19 describes that there was a riot, there was a commotion, and it was because of the people of the way that there were people were wanting to attack that group because they were different. In Acts chapter 24, verse 14, but I confess this, that according to the way, which they call a sect, so I worship the God of my fathers, believing all things that were written in the law and the prophets. Here Paul is describing to worship God according to the way. He also describes it in a context of being in alignment with the law and the prophets. It's kind of, as we go later, he would describe it as completing the law, but here it's something that he does with it. But it is the way that he has done it. And then in Acts chapter 24, Felix was described as having gained accurate knowledge about the way. So this wasn't just kind of a one-off thing. This was something that they were known by, the first century church. They were the people of the way. And it kind of calls a little bit of imagery to mind. But I wanted to dig a little deeper and see if we can understand what relevance this might have for us. So first I want to notice that the origin of this most likely comes from Jesus, because he taught about two ways. Matthew chapter 7. Is a verse that we recognize that he says, enter by the narrow gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leads to destruction. And there are many who go in by it, but because narrow is the gate, and difficult is the way that leads to life, and there are few who find it. And then in John chapter 14, well, just to note about that verse is just that there is a broad way that leads to destruction and a narrow way that leads to life. So here it describes that there is more than one way, which is a critical element to understanding the way, is that there's one way and there are many other ways, but this is the way. This is a special way. And the other leads to destruction again. So then also in John chapter 14, verse 6, we read that Jesus said to him, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." Here Jesus claims to be the way. He described two different ways, and then he also says that he is the way to truth, the way to life, and he is the only way to the Father. Again, there is just this one way. And it seems likely to me that these statements from Jesus led to that term, that use of the way. It wasn't just something that people kind of had come up with. So when you talk about people of the way in this context, you're talking about people of the way that leads to life. People of the way of Christ. People that are following his way. People that are Christians. People that want to recognize who he is and have chosen him to be their way to God. So, let's see. I'm not there yet. So also I would note a couple other scriptures, just that looking at this is Acts chapter 16, verse 17. This girl followed Paul and us and cried out, saying, "These men are servants of the Most High God who proclaim to us the way of salvation." Just recognizing that this isn't the way in capital letters like we saw before, but it goes in alignment with this idea that this is the way of salvation. And then in Acts chapter 18, verse 25 and verse 26, this man had been instructed in the way of the Lord, and being fervent in truth, the Spirit, he spoke and taught accurately the things of the Lord, though he knew only the baptism of John. So he began to speak boldly in the synagogue. When Aquila and Priscilla heard him, they took him aside and explained to him the way of God more accurately. And this was our scripture reading, because it points out that the way is something that one needs to pursue, that it is a true way of God, that it's something that you want to understand, you want to follow it, and you want to recognize that it is a means by which we can follow after God, that we can pursue him. So the teaching of the gospel, the Christian's conduct as it's described and guided by that gospel, and then in that way, it is the community of the people who are pursuing that. So it's a powerful thing, and I think also the term, it implies action. If you're on a way, it implies motion. It's an act. It's a way of doing and being. And again, it also stands out that it is one way among many. So it's not just an idea of possession or a role like some of the other names of the church that we described, but it is a way of being and it is a way of doing. And so I want to look at some of those ways that as Christians who are pursuing the truth of God and pursuing that way to salvation and pursuing Christ as the way, some of the benefits and then also some of the challenges really that go along with being the people of the way. I first want to point out that it is the way to God. Again, Jesus said to him, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me." So that's one of the goals of the way. What is at the end of this way? It is to God. It is to our Heavenly Father who created us and who created a means for our salvation, who has extended that, who has reached out to us while we were yet still sinners, who sacrificed his Son so that we might be able to come to him. In Matthew chapter 11, verse 27, it says, "All things have been delivered to me by my Father, and no one knows the Son except the Father. Nor does anyone know the Father except the Son, the one to whom the Son wills to reveal him." So again, this points out that the only way to the Father is through Christ. And this seems, okay, we all understand this, but it can be easily understood, but not always followed. That we recognize that it is not my way. It is not someone else's way. It needs to be Christ's way, because he was the only one who knows his Father. He was the only one wise enough. He was the only one who was sent by him, who was guided by him to be able to bring us to him, to bring us to God. And so we need to humbly appreciate his role in that, and not, again, making it our way. We're following after someone else's way. And then Ephesians chapter 2, verse 18, it says, "For through him we have access by one Spirit to the Father," which points out that as through Jesus, that both Jews and the Gentiles, we now have access to him, to God, which is an amazing thing. Before Jesus, there was not a way to him. There was a special people, the Jews, that had a relationship with him, but they didn't have access to him the same way that we do. And then now it being open to all. So it's a wonderful thing to know that we have a way to our Heavenly Father. I also want to look at the idea that what is the goal of the way, and it's the way to truth. And it's a powerful thing to recognize that there is a truth. It's an easy thing to sometimes think that, you know, well, we all interpret the Bible differently. But really what that's saying is, well, it's saying a lot of things. It's saying that, you know, God didn't have a clear message. But it's also saying, if we can all understand it differently, then I can remove the responsibility to try to understand it. I can understand a little bit here and there, and that's okay. But it can essentially say, well, I can't understand it any better than you can, and your interpretation is just as good as mine, so, you know, it's all good. And it relieves that responsibility of needing to really try to find the truth. But that responsibility is a beautiful one. It's a great thing to recognize that we can find the truth. That's why we point out here in these few scriptures that is a key element of why Jesus came. Pilate said to him in John chapter 18, verse 37, Pilate therefore said to him, "Are you a king then?" Jesus answered, "You say rightly that I am a king. For this cause I was born, and for this cause I have come into the world, that I should bear witness to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth hears my voice." He points this out. For this cause I was born, to bear witness to the truth, to bring the truth. Again, it's a powerful thing and a beautiful thing, but if we recognize that that's one of his primary roles, it's not something that we need or can turn a blind eye to. John chapter 8, he offers the truth that sets us free from the bondage of sin. This is powerful, so let's read that. He says, "And you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." They answered him, "We are Abraham's descendants and have never been in bondage to anyone. How can you say we will be made free?" Jesus answered them, and by the way, he didn't point out that they had been slaves, you know, to the Pharaoh or really many times to their neighbors. He pointed out the key and the true, the most important slavery, which wasn't being under another person. In verse 34, he answered them, "Most assuredly, I say to you, whoever commits sin is a slave to sin, and a slave does not abide in the house forever, but a son abides forever. Therefore, if the Son makes you free, you shall be free indeed." So he said, "You shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." Well, what freedom is he talking about? What is the power of truth and its relationship to freedom? He said, "Whoever commits sin is a slave to the sin. Therefore, if the Son makes you free, you shall be free indeed." And we will not be free without the Son. And we will not be free without following him and trying to walk in his way. So that is a wonderful and a powerful thing, that the truth can make us free. Also, in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 20, we read that the truth calls us to be renewed in righteousness and holiness. Truth has a lot of power. Truth isn't about being right. You know, a lot of us, you know, and our personality may guide us to this more than some of us more than others, but we really like to be right. You know, it might not just be about an argument, but it just, you know, it's just something that really makes you comfortable to be the right one. And you might not even need to express it, but you know in your heart, you know, I was the right one here. I'm doing the right thing. They might not be, but I'm doing the right thing. And a sort of a self-righteousness, which is not the same thing as a God righteousness. That's not what truth is about. Truth is about knowing God, pursuing him, again, being able to be free, but then allowing truth to have its effect on us. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 20 and following, it says, "But you have not so learned Christ, if indeed you have heard him and have been taught by him, as the truth is in Jesus, that you put off, concerning your former conduct, the old man which grows corrupt according to deceitful lust, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, that you put on the new man which is created according to God in true righteousness and holiness. So this truth in Jesus, truly recognizing him, allows us to recognize and see the truth in ourselves and to put off the old man and to follow after him, to follow after true righteousness and holiness, not self-righteousness or you know, self-willful piety, but a true righteousness and a true holiness. So truth has a power to affect us in the right way that we should go, and also an ability to see the truth about ourselves, which honestly is a challenging thing. So through this freedom and through righteousness, both of these things are powerful, and they're found in truth, which absolutely needs to be a goal of the people of the way. Let's look at a couple more. This one's got a lot of scripture. Some of these we're just going to reference. But this one's a big one because, again, we're looking at some of the blessings that go along with the people of the way. And it is the way to life. John chapter 10, verse 10, it says, "The thief does not come to does not come except to steal and to kill and to destroy. I have come that they may have life and that they may have it more abundantly." Jesus came that we might have life more abundantly. And on one hand, he's going to be referring to eternal life, but he's also referring to the kind of life that we were going to live. He offers a life with love, one that passes knowledge. In John chapter 15, verse 10, he says, "If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love." And that's actually a meaningful thing. It's not just to receive his love or recognize his love, appreciate it. It's to abide in his love. It's to sit in his love, marinated in his love, you know, just truly be able to soak that in. "If you keep his commandments, that you will abide in my love." You will be the recipient of his love and all that goes along with that. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 17 through 19 says, "That Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width and the length and the depth and the height, to know the love of Christ which passes knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God." So this love is something that is, it's more than just a warm feeling. It's something that allows you to comprehend with all the saints what is the width and length and depth and height, to know the love of Christ which passes knowledge. That we can pursue understanding God's love, and it's always going to be something that is bigger than we can get our head around, that we can get our arms around. The more we delve into his love, the deeper that we will see that it is, and the more it can overwhelm and lead us to being reciprocal with that love, which is following his commandments, but it's also just the attitude and the effect that it can have on our daily life. It's a powerful and a wonderful thing to recognize his love. John chapter 14, verse 27 says, "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let your heart not be troubled, neither let it be afraid." So Christ came, and in this way, he gave us a path to peace. It's also described in Philippians as one that surpasses understanding. It says, "Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus." And this is something that he specifically ties to prayer. But it's something that, you know, that's when I've experienced it the most, is when I'm struggling, suffering. Maybe I don't see the way out. Maybe I'm disappointed, confused. And praying to God, giving him our problems, giving him our... Him giving us a proper perspective can remove, though, that anxiety, that trouble, in a way that is unlike anything else. And it truly does surpass all understanding. But it's something that we have to do. We have to pursue him. But it's something that is a gift that is given to us, the people who are living in this way, who are trying to follow after the way of Christ. And also in John chapter 15, verse 11, we see joy that is inexpressible. These things I have spoken to you that my joy may remain in you and that your joy may be full. In 1 John chapter 1, verse 8, it says, whom not having seen you love, though now you do not see him, yet believing, you rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory. So this is a joy that can, again, surpass a situation. It's you know, kind of something that can, happiness can kind of come and go. Happiness can be generated by a lot of different things. Happiness can also be diminished by your circumstance. But joy is something that can pervade. It can something that can override your current situation. And that's an amazing thing because, especially in this time, I think that we notice that there in our culture, there's a lot more desperation. There's a lot more hopelessness. We see people that would choose to end their life by killing other people as they go. That there's a rash of suicide, of people being overwhelmed with anxiety. And they don't have a recognition of this love, recognition of peace that God gives. And they certainly don't have a joy that is inexpressible, that can override the troubles of this life. That's not to say as Christians we won't sometimes have some of those troubles, but we do have a way, the way of following after Jesus that will allow us to override most of these things and to allow if we struggle with some of these things, then hopefully they can be temporary, that we can truly find that recognition of his love, the peace within, and the joy that he means for us to have. So this way to life is this life more abundant. And I would point out also in John chapter 11, verse 25, Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live. And in 1 Thessalonians, it describes that those who will be dead will rise to meet him again. So he says, I am the resurrection and the life, that he who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live. He offers life beyond this life. And that is something that again, can give a lot of hope, that sometimes there may be things in this life that are overwhelming, but ultimately knowing that we are living for another life, an eternal home with him, is something that really can allow us to transcend a lot of the cares and troubles of this world. It gives us hope and ultimately is one of the greatest things that we can hope for. Another key element, so those were really some of the blessings that come with being a people of the way, a way to God, a way to truth, a way to life more abundantly. But a couple of things kind of stood out to me also as I was looking at this, some of the defining characteristics of the people of the way, and one is the way of prayer. And we're not going to read all those verses exactly, but in Luke chapter 11, it describes that the people asked Jesus to teach them how to pray. And he taught them to pray diligently and humbly. That when you pray, say, Our Father who is in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Coming to him, recognizing who he is, humbling yourself, talking about giving this day our daily bread, that this prayer needs to be a regular thing. It needs to be a daily thing, at least. It needs to be something that allows you to have an ongoing relationship with God. And that happens through communication. We recognize that through our human relationship, certainly. Without communication, you know, relationships can ultimately be very superficial. And I don't think any of us wants to have a superficial relationship with God. But all relationships take some work. So are we praying to him? Are we diligently and humbly seeking him? And in Luke chapter 11, it described the way to pray. And then in Luke chapter 18, it describes the power of prayer. That parable of the widow that came to him. And because she kept coming to him, God gave her what she asked for. And also describing the two men who went to pray, the Pharisee who stood with his arms outraised as, you know, made it about himself. And then the man who beat his chest, who humbled himself before God. And the end result of that, Jesus said in Luke chapter 18, verse 14, I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. I thought it was important to include this in the study of the way, because without prayer, it's easy to get off of the way. It's easy forget where we're going, forget what we're about. And prayer is a critical thing, intentional prayer, to recognize who we are in relationship to God, to allow ourselves to humble ourselves before Him, and to receive the blessings that He wants to give us. But it's not something that's going to happen on its own. But we also see that these other verses describe Jesus' role in prayer. If we're pursuing Him as the way, in Hebrews chapter 4, verse 14, it says, "Seeing then that we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, that He is working to intercede for us, or to be a high priest for us, between God and ourselves." Hebrews chapter 7, verse 25 says, "Therefore He is also able to save to the uttermost those who come to God through Him, since He always lives to make intercession for them." Intercession, again, means to stand up for us, to advocate for us, which in John chapter 2, verse 1, "My little children, these things I write to you, so that you may not sin. And if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous." So having a high priest, having one who makes intercession, an advocate for us, that is a special thing for the people of the way, people who are following after Him, people who have chosen to follow after Him, who is the way, the truth, and the life, that we have not just praying to God in a way that is, blind, but we have Jesus working in tandem with us for our prayers. So as Christians, we need to, and people of the way, recognize that prayer is a critical part of that. A couple other things that popped up with this idea of pursuing after the way of Christ and being people of the way is the way of service. And it's easy, again, to look at people of the way or to think about Christianity, and some people might take that on with an idea of pride or that idea of being right, and allowing that to be something that can give them that idea of self-righteousness, or to think that once I'm on the way, I'm done. Well, I want to point out just a couple of these verses from Christ, who said in Matthew chapter 20, He said in verse 27, "And whoever desires to be first among you, let him be your slave, just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give His life a ransom for many." So Jesus, who was the Son of God, who sat at the right hand of God, and who was the means by which all of creation happened, He didn't come to be served. He came to be a servant. So who are we in relationship to Him? And in John chapter 3, He set that example. When He sat down and He washed their feet, He took His garments and set them aside, and He said, "Do you not know what I have done to you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you say, 'Well, for so I am.'" But then later on, He says, "Most assuredly, I say to you, a servant is not greater than his master, nor is he who is sent greater than he who sent him. If you know these things, blessed are you if you do them." So as Christians and as people of the way, we need to recognize that He was a servant, and we also ought to be servants. Especially in Galatians chapter 5, verse 13, it says, "For you, brethren, have been called to liberty. Only do not use liberty as an opportunity of the flesh, but through love serve one another." As Christians, we have an opportunity, a blessing, to be able to serve other people. That with the freedom and the liberty, it's not an opportunity to do whatever you want. I mean, there is freedom and liberty there, but it is an opportunity to do more and to be more, to serve one another. That was a critical element of who Jesus was. And if we're following after Him as the way, and trying to follow that narrow way, then we need to be willing to have this attitude of service. Another one that is key is this idea of the way of suffering. And this is, again, we talked about the way of life and love, peace, and joy. And these were exciting things, these blessings. But if we're going to follow after the way, then follow after Christ's life and His example, we need to realize that there may be something of a cost with it. In Luke 24, verse 25 and verse 26, He said, "Then He said to them, 'O foolish ones, and slow of heart to believe in all that the prophets have spoken. Ought not the Christian to have suffered these things and to enter into His glory?'" And in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 20 and following, it says, "For what credit is this, if you are beaten for your faults? You take it patiently. But when you do good and suffer, you take it patiently. This is commendable before God. For to you, For to this you were called, because Jesus also suffered for us, leaving us example that you should follow us, follow his steps. Later on, it says that when he was reviled, he did not revile in return. And when he suffered, he did not threaten, but he committed himself to him who judges righteously. And that's on one hand, this seems like, well, you know, is this really something that I want? Well, when you look at the way that Jesus suffered, that when he reviled, he did not revile in return, but he was able to commit himself to him who judges righteously. So he was able to suffer in a peace, knowing that the ultimate judge was watching, was aware, and that was going to judge him correctly and righteously. That even though he might have a temporary problem, he had a hope of much better. Just touch on a couple of these other verses. In 1 Peter 3, verse 14, it says, "But even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you are blessed. And do not be afraid of their threats, nor be troubled. But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and always be ready." And that's a key thing, is that we can actually be ready to suffer. We have to kind of prepare ourselves. But here it says to always be ready to give a defense to anyone who asks you a reason for the hope that is in you, with meekness and with fear. So he calls us to follow in his steps. But there is also an idea that should the suffering of Christ come our way, that we should be ready and we can be ready. In 1 Peter chapter 4, in verse 1, it says, "Therefore, since Christ suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourself also with the same mind, for he who has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin." So this is also telling us that suffering is something that we might endure as a Christian, but it also tells us that it can serve a great purpose. It can help us to overcome sin. And then even in verse 14 of 1 Peter chapter 4, it says that if you reproach the name of Christ, blessed are you. Because ultimately, if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in this matter. That we will get to share in the glory of God if we share in the suffering of God. Of Christ. If we share in the suffering because of following in his way, that we will also get to share in his glory. And that is something that, you know, we might not actually seek glory that much. Maybe that's not your thing. Maybe you like, you know, private victories or what have you. But that's not really the glory he's talking about. And so I'm going to touch on that as our last item here, is that it is the way to glory. And Jesus will one day be revealed in glory. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 10 says, "When he comes in that day to be glorified in his saints and to be admired among all those who believe, because our testimony among you who believe was believed." And then in verse 12 it says, "That the name of our Lord Jesus Christ may be glorified in you, and you in him, according to the grace of our God and the Lord Jesus Christ." So Jesus will one day be revealed in glory. He will return in glory. Colossians chapter 3, verse 4 says, "When Christ, who is our life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory." So glory is part of what glorification means, is to shine a light on, is to reveal. And what Christ has done is going to truly be revealed one day. When he comes from, returns in the sky, all will know who he is. All will hear the trumpet. All will understand who he was. And if we are people who have tried to live in the way, who have tried to live in a way that moves us towards God, who have tried to pursue truth, who have lived a life more abundantly, full of love, joy, and peace. But if we have people have pursued prayer, pursued service, and allowed and prepared for and even overcome suffering, but suffered nonetheless for him, then we will get to be revealed in that way with him. There's no glory that we can experience on the earth that would be anything like that. To recognize that Christ is going to receive all of the blessings for what he has done, to receive the glory of having given salvation to all who would receive him, and to be even a small part of that is an amazing thing. Especially when you consider what the alternative was. What was the end of the Broadway? Well, we want to follow after him. We want to receive that glory. There are many benefits to being people of the way. That's for sure. We need to recognize again that Jesus is the way. He is the way to God and glory. He is the way to truth and life, and the way of prayer, service, and suffering for righteousness' sake is a blessing to us ultimately. And so we should never stop thinking of Jesus as the way. Again, there are some other ones that designations for who we are that are scriptural, but this isn't one that I think that we should ignore. I think it's one that we should embrace. Never stop thinking of him as the way, and are we going to be people of the way who are following in him? And he made it clear to us in Matthew chapter 11, verse 28 and 30. He said, "Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly heart, and you will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light." Jesus extended an invitation. He wanted every person who is lost in sin, who is everyone. Romans chapter 3, verse 23 says, "All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God." He wants everyone to receive his invitation, to come to him. And he gave the means by which to do it. And if you haven't received the gift of salvation, then again, he has made the way. He is the way, and it is up to us to walk it. But in Mark chapter 16, verse 15 and 16, he said to them, "Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He who believes and is baptized will be saved, but he who does not believe will be condemned." Acts chapter 2, verse 38 says, "Then Peter said to them, 'Repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit.'" And Acts chapter 22, verse 16 says, "And now, why are you waiting? Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling upon the name of the Lord." If you are not a person of the way, then you can be today. Again, God has reached out across time and with his son and done the work, but you need to receive that gift. It doesn't happen on its own. We have to reach out and receive that gift. We have to start our walk on the way. And if you have fallen off of the way, well, then there's nothing that he wants more than for you to get back on it. 1 John chapter 1, verse 8, it says that if you ask for forgiveness of your sins, that he wants to wash them away. He wants to give you regeneration. And if you'd like to ask for the help of your brothers and sisters in Christ or to learn more about the steps of salvation, then come forward now while we stand and sing the song of invitation. Thank you.